Our readings this morning are from the book of Proverbs, and we'll be dotting around a little bit, but the verses will be on the screen, so that might be the easiest way to keep up. I'll start in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse.
Well, I'll try and keep my voice down a little bit as we go, but we are 11:15 service. I had to be a bit more careful at the first one, but hopefully by now you're a little bit more awake. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and we've been working our way through the Book of Proverbs, really through the summer term, and particularly moving into the summer mornings. We're finishing up our look at the Book of Proverbs, a really practical, helpful book for us to think about what wisdom in God's world looks like. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we come to these Proverbs today. Father, we want to really thank you that you are a speaking God, a God who has communicated, revealed himself, spoken about our world, spoken about us and our need for your grace. And today, as we come to open your word together, we pray that we will hear from you. We pray that the words won't just wash past us. We won't just kind of keep them at a distance, but that we would respond to the things you say. Lord, we want to be instructed by you and helped by you. We know that your words give life, so we ask that that will be the case today. And we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. As James has already referred to, it's been the Olympics this week. I guess most of us have watched a little bit of the Olympics. I have to confess to watching quite a lot over this past week of different events. It feels like the one time of the year when you suddenly become the world expert on BMX racing and you've never seen it before, all that kind of stuff. But one thing I've noticed, particularly with the Olympics this time around, is quite how many words came along with the particular events. You weren't just kind of watching the action. There were lots of words as well. So it might be the cheers of the French crowd for Leon Marchand as he wins another gold medal in the pool. They've been particularly vociferous as they've been supporting him in the pool. Might be the commentators on TV describing the action, explaining what move Simone Biles has just done on the beam. Or it could be the interview with the various British rowers who've won gold medals this week. It wasn't enough to just sort of see the race happen and see them take gold. There was an interview usually with them down by the water and then again in the evening during the highlights show. And if you imagine an Olympics without the crowds cheering, as we had at Tokyo, I guess, a few years back, or commentators explaining what was going on, or any of the competitors reflecting, then there would certainly be a lot missing from an Olympic experience. And that's because words are inherently part of what our human experience looks like. It's one of the things that mark us out as human. You might have a pet parrot at home. I don't know, many people have got a pet parrot in the room, but one of you might have. And it might well mimic something it hears, but it's not going to ask you a new question. It's not going to give you an interview about how you found the week past. You're not going to be able to hold a fresh conversation with it. To speak or write or communicate is part of the way we as humans are made in God's image. God is a speaking and a communicating God. And that's clear from the very first page of the Bible, as God creates, and he does so by speaking, as he says, let there be light, and so on. So it's no surprise, really, if we're made in God's image, we also use words to great effect. Our words are really significant. Whether those are words we speak in conversation, whether those are words we might put in a text or in an essay or a report that we write, words we put on social media, verbal or our written words make a massive difference. They're really significant. And the book of Proverbs, this wisdom book, clearly gets that. Somebody has said about Proverbs, and of all the things that Proverbs talks about, after wisdom itself, speech is top of the list. So speech is a really significant thing. And learning to be wise then in what we say is critical, which means we're going to give 3 weeks to this subject, given that Proverbs talks about it so much. We're going to think today about speaking up and about how we can wisely use words for good. Next week, it's going to be shutting up and how we avoid unwise, unhelpful and untruthful words. And then in a couple of weeks' time, we'll talk about listening up, how we respond wisely to the words that we hear and the importance of listening. So today then, speaking up positively, how we use words positively and wisely. And I've got three things I want to talk about. I want to talk about the value of good words. I want to talk about the nature of good words. And then the power for good words, those three things. So first up then, the value of good words, the value of them. Proverbs highlights the value of good words in a number of different ways. Talks about the fact that words should be life-giving. Words have the potential to be life-giving. Have a look at this little cluster of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Proverbs 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. And then Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. Each of those four proverbs points to the life-giving effects of words. So the first one, the tongue is immensely powerful. It has the power of life and death even. The second proverb describes the mouth of the righteous as being like a fountain of life. That image of a fountain gives us a kind of picture of the type of life we're talking about. It's vibrant, gushing life. It's not stagnant and dull, but it's refreshing and energizing. The third proverb picks up on a significant Bible image, speaking of the tree of life. Tree of life, we find right back in chapter 2 of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and it symbolized life with God, life at peace, a real sense of wholeness. So a soothing tongue can be that life-giving to people. Finally, the fourth proverb, the words of the righteous are nourishing. They nourish many. We need food and water, don't we, to be well-nourished physically. I imagine that all of us will go home and eat something and drink something further during today. Well, we also need to hear good and helpful words to be nourished inwardly and spiritually. So we do need words to live. We're created that way. I mean, imagine a moment, a world of no communication, no words at all, no ability to speak or communicate or hear. Some people have that kind of world, don't they? But it's such a limited world and such an incredibly difficult way to live. Our Bible says elsewhere, we do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So of course, first up, we need to hear from God himself. We need God's words to us. His words are needed. And that's why this book, the Bible, is so precious, and why every Sunday we look to teach it and to talk about what it says. We don't come on for a sermon on a Sunday to just reflect on the week's events. We don't just sort of dig out a Christian book that we think is helpful and speak that and read that out to you. We look to hear from God, from his word. That's really vital for us to do. If you come to me during the week and you say, well, I'm feeling a bit spiritually lethargic at the moment. I'm struggling a bit spiritually. I'm not really making much progress. I'm feeling distant from God. You know, one of my first questions to you will be, are you listening to God? Are you regularly hearing from the Bible? Are you doing that yourself personally? Are you hearing it taught on a regular basis? Is that happening? We need to hear from God. But in Proverbs, we're mainly talking about our words to each other. That's what Proverbs is focused on, how we speak to one another. And those words are vital as well. Whether those words are the sort of building up kind of words, encouragement, or whether those are challenging words, correction or rebuke maybe, we want those to be life-giving. Now, we'll talk a bit more about how we do that in a minute, but let's see that there is just great potential for good with our words. Words really matter. And so for some of us, that means speaking up more than we do. It means volunteering words. It means using our words in ways of giving praise or recognition or thanks. We're not life-giving with our words if in key moments we don't express thanks or appreciation when that's really important in that particular moment. Imagine a speech by the father of the bride at a wedding where the father stands up and the father says, "Well, I haven't really got anything to say. I'm not that good at speeches. Let's just move on to the best man's speech." Like, imagine you went to a wedding like that. We'd say the lack of words there was a really awful thing. That was a really key moment, probably to tease the daughter a little bit and highlight some of the things that were kind of amusing about her, but also for the father to express how much he values his daughter and to honour her in that moment. And the absence of words would be destructive. I'm guilty of not speaking up in moments of real importance when one of the family needed particular encouragement or appreciation. And for us to say, "Well, at least I didn't say anything bad," like, that is not the same as, "Yes, I did say something good and helpful in that particular moment." Perhaps to be life-giving with our words means expressing ourselves a bit more readily. Maybe it means helping people understand where we're coming from and explain ourselves rather than just kind of deflecting a conversation away. If every time somebody speaks to us, we just say, "Well, I'm fine, that's all they can ever expect from us," that is not volunteering the kind of words that might be helpful. Perhaps to be life-giving with our words means speaking up when someone we love is making an obviously bad choice. Words that intervene, words that challenge. Perhaps to be life-giving with our words means speaking in a conflict situation. Maybe it means not giving someone the silent treatment. Perhaps to be life-giving in our words means offering words in times of real difficulty for somebody. Even if the words that we've got to offer are, "I really don't know what to say," or, "That just sounds so difficult for you, what you're going through at the moment." There's 101 ways we can use our words positively, to use words in life-giving ways. Think about one situation in your life, or maybe even one relationship in your life, where you need to speak up a bit more than you tend to do so. Circumstances where you tend not to speak, maybe out of fear, maybe out of uncertainty, and actually those lack of words are really life-draining for others. I mean, maybe it's as simple as calling your mum who you've not spoken to for the past month. Could be as simple as that. The life-giving nature of words. So good words can be life-giving, but good words also can be healing. They can be healing. Listen to these couple of proverbs. Proverbs 12:18, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And then 16:24, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and healing to the bones." Let me just unpack that second proverb a little bit more with you. In ancient Israel, there was no such thing as sugar. You didn't go down to the corner shop and pick up your bag of sugar. There was no such thing. The only way you would be able to get sweetness into your food was by adding honey to it. And the way you got honey was not to set up a load of different beehives and employ a beekeeper and, you know, dress up in those big white suits so you didn't get stung, all of that sort of thing. You discovered honey. You happened to come across it. You might remember that Samson did that in the book of Judges. He found a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of a dead lion. So honey was something you found unexpectedly. You just came across it. It was a rare treat. So gracious words then are unexpectedly good and a rare treat. And they have sweet effects, not only for the soul, but also even for the body. They bring deep down healing. So do not underestimate the significance of what you say as you help people who are hurting in some way. Turning up is a really good thing, and practical support is a really good thing, but words matter as well. Now, the world at large recognises that, doesn't it? I mean, this is a kind of, if you like, a common grace thing that we recognise. That. So there are many kind of talking therapies or people given chance to speak and hear from others and counselling and all those kind of things. There's healing in words. And the world at large appreciates that, and we ought to appreciate that too. Proverbs is telling us that's the case. Remember how many times Jesus healed physically by speaking. Now, he didn't need to do it that way. He didn't need to use words. He would be able sometimes just to touch people to heal them. But so often he healed by a word. Now, I'm not saying today we have that exactly that kind of power, but your words do have great ability to bring healing into people's lives. Words you say to people, words you write to people, can be really beneficial and helpful to them. We can bring a lot of restoration through our words. So the value of good words. Okay, words can be really good, really helpful in our lives. So that's okay. Words can be life-giving. Words can be healing. But let's move on to ask about the nature of those good words. What do those kind of good words look like? What do we need to think about if we're going to speak or write good words? Well, three things to think about if we're going to do that. We need to think about what we say and when we say it and how we say it. We need to think about truthfulness, timeliness, and tone in our words. So truthfulness first, what we say. There's a load of Proverbs we could go to, but let me highlight just a couple of them. Proverbs 16:13, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. And Proverbs 24:26, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. The value there of honest words. So the king, the person who's in authority, they value a true speaker. They value somebody they can trust. You can be confident in what they say. We all have people, don't we, I think, in our lives where we really value what they say, where we trust them. We can feel confident in what they say. We anticipate they'll speak helpful, wise, and honest words. And that second proverb, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. One ancient writer said it's easy to see if people are equals because they kiss on the lips. If there's a difference, they kiss on the cheeks. So to speak honestly is to really value the other person. Truth-telling and honesty, it's not only a sort of morally good thing to do, it's a way in which we honour the other person as we speak with them. Now, as we just think about this being honest, about rather than being deceptive with our words, it doesn't mean telling everyone everything all the time. And we'll think about timeliness and we'll think about tone just in a moment, but think about Jesus just for a moment. He doesn't say everything to everyone. He doesn't answer every question. But we should speak truth when we speak. Tim Keller points out helpfully that it's possible to say something technically true, but you know it's deceptive. And I think that's the way that I tend to lie. I say something which is technically true, but it's designed to deceive. And that's a detrimental thing to others. We normally avoid telling the truth in order to protect ourselves. Maybe to protect the feelings of somebody else, but the end result of that is it ends up hurting others. That doesn't mean we're compelled to drop truth bombs every moment of the day. I don't think afterwards I've got to go and like display my truth to everybody. We'll talk about timeliness and tone in a second, but good words are truthful and they're honest words. But also good words are timely when we say them. Proverbs 15:23, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. And then Proverbs 27:14, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. Let's just zoom in on that second proverb. I want you to notice the intention is a good one. So the words are spoken as a blessing. They're spoken to be a blessing. They're spoken loudly so they can't be missed. But the problem is the timing. Probably the volume as well, but the focus is the timing. It's early in the morning. And the words might well be a blessing, but they are taken as a curse. And you might be sat there thinking, well, I totally get that. I'm not a morning person. I mean, I can't cope with cheery until I've been up about an hour and a half and had at least two coffees, so I love this proverb. Well, the point of the proverb is not particularly to say, well, wait till someone has been awake for an hour before you might try and say something nice. It's recognise that we need to think about when we say something as well as what we say. When we say it as well as what we say. I was chatting to good friend of mine who's a minister just recently, and he was telling me about a wedding that he'd heard about, And apparently at this particular wedding, everything was set to go. It was all set up. The guests had all arrived. And the minister did what was needed in terms of welcoming everyone and explaining what was going to happen. He announced the first song. They all sang the first song together. Everything was going well until he realized he'd done all that and the bride wasn't actually there yet. That had all taken place. And so apparently the poor bridegroom was just completely bemused by what was happening and slightly worried. When somebody interjected and reminded him that the bride hadn't arrived, apparently they had to start the wedding all over again. So the minister said all the right things. I mean, I guess he said all the right things, just not at the right time. Which is a fairly obvious situation of right timing, and you can kind of see, if you get nervous, how that might happen. But normally, right timing's a bit trickier than that, isn't it? I mean, so how do we know when to speak or when not to speak? Well, of course, we need wisdom. That's what the whole book is all about. Now, you might say, well, I don't think it takes too much wisdom to think that the moment someone staggers bleary-eyed out of their bedroom, that a large fanfare greeting is not what they want. But it seems some of us still struggle to learn that. But when to shut up or when to speak up in a meeting at work, say, that might take a lot more wisdom. You might have a really good point to make, but actually now is not the time. Some of us are so keen to be heard, so keen to just get out what we're thinking, that we blurt stuff out and we don't think about the implications for anyone else. Or we're so keen to get our point over, we don't think about whether someone is going to be receptive to what we say. That first proverb recognises the importance of an apt reply. If a reply is apt, it's spoken in a way that's helpful to the listener, not just about the speaker. You know, the day your son tells you he broke up with his girlfriend might not be the day to launch into how he needs to help out more around the house, even though you've got that speech already prepared, ready to go. Or we meet with someone where something really awful has happened in their life. That may not be the point to talk about God's sovereignty at that point. It might be that's exactly what they need at that point. That may be the truth they need down the line, but not maybe at that moment. They're not able to cope with that particular bit of truth at that point. Sensitivity around those who are grieving or suffering means we not only aim to say honest words, but helpful ones. So we need to think about when we say stuff. Timeliness is part of bringing good words to people. So what and when, but also how. Tone is important as well. What we say, when we say it, but how we say it matters. We all know the difference, don't we, that tone makes in what they say. I mean, if somebody says to us, I'm fine, that can be said in loads of different ways, can't it? And actually mean loads of different things, depending on the tone that they use. If you say, could you please unload the dishwasher? That could be said gently, sarcastically, angrily, invitingly. There's all kinds of different ways in which that particular question could be asked. Good words need to consider the tone. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I think that's one of my favourite proverbs in the whole book. It just speaks with so much wisdom into how we should speak, and yet it's so challenging to do that. That is so easy when we get a difficult text message comes our way, or somebody says something tough to us, when they say something harsh, just to write something back or say something back that's difficult, that responds in the same way. I mean, some of us do that with a sarcastic response. Some of us gear up and use an angry one. Some of us just kind of go silent and don't reply at all. But here, the writer calls us to pursue a gentle answer rather than a harsh one, particularly in a kind of conflict situation. I guess a lot of our social media fails to take Proverbs 15:1 into account. And then there's this proverb, Proverbs 25:15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded and a gentle tongue can break a bone. So notice a gentle answer is not necessarily a passive one or just a kind of nice response. Actually, a gentle answer, strength under control, has really great power. Has the power to break a bone in the proverb. It's a persuasive response in the context to a leader. tone matters in our words. If we want our words to be effective, we need to just think not just about content and not just about timing, but about our tone. And Christians often believe and have a conviction that truth is vital, and of course it is, but tone is vital as well. So we need wisdom to find that right tone. I mean, it's hard not to think of the way the Lord Jesus spoke as we think about the issue of tone. So he's able to speak with directness and real clarity to Pharisees who were ready to criticize him for healing on the Sabbath. But he's also able to speak with great kindness to a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, who pushed through the crowd to touch him. Tone's vital. So if we're going to be wise with our words, if we're going to deliver good words, we need to consider what we say and when we say it and how we say it. And wisdom needs to think about all three of those. So that's the value of good words and the nature of what those good words are like. But let's talk about the power for good words lastly. I kind of imagine that some of you might be sat there thinking this today. Like, I see all this, George, and I kind of look at these proverbs and they have a lot of wisdom to them. But here's the thing. I keep on saying harmful and unhelpful words and I don't say the good words that I ought to. Now, even as we've been sat here this morning, I thought about some words I said this week that I wish I could take back. Or 10 seconds after I said them, I wish I could change. Or I can think of an incident in the last couple of weeks where I didn't speak, and even 10 seconds later, I really wished I had, but the moment had then gone. So what does Proverbs say about how we can speak good words? Well, I think it tells us this. If we want to change our words, we need to change where our words come from. We need to focus on our hearts. So Proverbs 16 and 23, the hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Our heart, in Bible terminology, is that inner core part of us. It is the part that thinks and desires and longs for and hopes. And if the heart is wise and good and right, that will direct our words. The heart drives the mouth. The heart of the wise make their mouths prudent. Jesus says similar in Luke 6, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If our heart today is full of anger, it's no wonder that our words are, and we can't stop snapping impatiently or seething silently. If our heart is full of pride, it's no wonder that our words are. And we can't stop promoting ourselves or dragging others down to express that. So the healing of our words comes with the healing of our hearts. The way to transform our words, what we say, is to transform our hearts. So how do our hearts get transformed? Who can give us that power for the heart to be transformed? Well, consider the Lord Jesus with me for a moment. With Jesus, it's obvious that all of his words were truthful and timely, and they were perfect in tone, and his words brought life and healing. So Jesus could say, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And he could say to the wind and the waves, "Be still," and they were. And he could say to a dead girl, "Little girl, get up," and she did. He could pronounce sins forgiven. He could free people who were captive to evil by just a word. His words transformed people. That was the impact of his words. But what about the words that Jesus heard? What about the words said to him? All the way through his ministry, he had the words of the Father ringing in his ears. Other people would sometimes speak really well of him, and sometimes people would speak really ill of him. But the words of his Father were always consistent. So as Jesus begins his ministry, right back at the beginning, as he's baptized, just as he's about to go into the wilderness, the Father says to him, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Words of great affirmation. And then partway through his ministry, as he begins to turn particularly toward Jerusalem and to go toward the cross, the Father spoke again. And the Father said, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." So in those two sets of words, in the very first one, the Father assured Jesus directly of his love and delight in him. And in the second, he affirmed Jesus to others. Spoken in Jesus' hearing, but affirmed Jesus to others and called them to listen to him. So at the beginning of his ministry, partway through, and then at the end of his ministry, at the end of the gospel, it is of course fitting that the Father speaks again. In fact, Jesus calls out to him right toward the end of the gospel. Jesus calls out to him from the cross in agony, in death. They are crucified. And he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so, of course, the Father replies back. Of course, he says, "I've not forsaken you, my son. I love you. I'm here to save you." And of course, the Father affirms his love for his son. Because of course, Jesus has done nothing wrong. And of course, the Father expresses that he's there for him. And of course, the Father expresses that he loves him and he's going to rescue him. But here's the thing. Many of you know that's not what happened. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He does cry out to his Father, but the silence from heaven is deafening. It's what Tim Keller has called the ultimate silent treatment. The Father has no words for the Son. He says nothing. Says nothing. Not because he doesn't care. Not because he's any less pleased with his son. Certainly not because he doesn't love him. But because in those moments, the Father has laid our sin on him. Because Jesus is being forsaken by the Father due to what we have said and what we have not said. Due to our dishonest words, due to our silence when we should have spoken up. Jesus got the silent treatment. So that remarkably, the Father would say to us, very boldly and very clearly, "You're my son. You're my daughter. In you I am well pleased." Friends, we get the very words our hearts crave for and were made for. We get the acceptance of a Heavenly Father because Jesus suffered in the silence for us. We get those words spoken over us because of him. And guys, if you want your heart changed so that your words change, then just let the reality of the silent treatment of Christ sink into your life. And hear the words the Father speaks over you as you are in Christ. That you're a precious son, a loved daughter. That you're accepted. Let those words of acceptance and affirmation because of Jesus sink into your life and melt your heart. And let those words free you. Let them transform you. Let them free you from the temptation to use your words to self-promote or self-protect. The way we tend to use our words really badly. Because you've heard him say that he loves you and he's well pleased with you in Christ. Some of you have said really bad words about yourself this week. It's not what the Father says about you in Christ. Treasured and loved in Christ. That's what he says. Friends, your words are only going to change when your heart changes. And your heart will change when you hear the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your soul to come to him. And your heart will change when you hear the voice of the Father affirming he loves you. And your heart will change when you hear the voice of the Spirit inviting you to follow him into good works. And into good words. Let's pray and ask for those words to bring us life and healing today. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a speaking God who has spoken to us definitively. We thank you so much that in Christ you speak words of blessing over us. Lord, we're conscious in and of ourselves you should speak words of condemnation. Lord, that our our many words spoken badly and our many words that we haven't said that we should have said, Lord, would lead us to be rejected by you. But those words have been borne by your Son. He's received the silence so that we receive the words of blessing, and we are just astonished by that. We pray today that those words would not just play around in our heads, but they'd move into our hearts, that we'd be transformed by them, and that would lead to a transformation of the words that we say and write to others. Lord, it feels really difficult to control our tongues, but we thank you that you're the God who's in the business of transforming hearts, and we ask that you would do that by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got an opportunity to sing out with words that praise God and encourage each other. So let's do that now as we stand to sing together.